Father, we thank you for this day, a day which sometimes we take for granted, and sometimes we spend it in idleness, not doing and not partaking of the best things that we can for this day. And the subject that's before us is a grand and glorious subject, and one I pray that we will never turn around and ever say, oh, I've heard that before, oh, I knew that. But one that in which we can marvel at and mind the depths of it, because that's what we're going to do in eternity. And so we ask, Lord, that you would please tune our hearts to your spirit and to your word, that we may comprehend a little bit more of this great love that you have bestowed upon us. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. It's a good thing, you know, I empty the bag from all my stuff at Southwestern during the week and bring it here on Sundays. And it was one of those things, I put it in the car and I said, let me check one last time. You guys came this close to getting the first statistics exam that's going to be given tomorrow. So then I said, I'll never get out of there alive. We're beginning the second part of Owen's book, John Owen, a treatise on communion with the triune God, or communion with God. And this, by far, is the largest section, and understandably so. He discusses communion with the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a most glorious way. And chapter 5, which we're in now, introduces this subject by providing a description of the communion we have as saints and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this description comes to us from the Song of Solomon, which is probably, you know, I've heard very few sermons on the Song of Solomon. And it's a shame. It's a beautiful, beautiful book. Christ delights in his relationship with the church. And the church delights in Christ by resting in him. We rest upon him for all things. And we delight in each other greatly. Now, in your day-to-day experience, you may not know that. You may not experience that. And this is why we're doing this now. The purpose of this chapter is just to argue a general description of what communion with the Lord Jesus Christ is like. The fellowship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ is as mediator. He is our mediator. He submitted himself for our sakes. He was born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those individuals, those people who were under the law, and that we might receive the adoptions as the sons and daughters of the eternal God. Now, all the blessings that the Father bestows upon us are mediated to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the blessings that we return to the Father, love, service, thanksgiving, worship, is mediated through the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father, and both sides, what we receive from the Father and what we render unto the Father, is by the power of the Holy Spirit. There are two things that we're going to consider over the next several chapters, and it's about 8 to 10 chapters. First off, is we have fellowship with the Son of God. And you might say, well, yeah, duh. That's what the title says. but it's much more than that. And we're going to see how this fellowship exists. There is an important question that I think that we should continually ask ourselves, day in and day out, and maybe sometimes even moment by moment. And it comes from the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 9, where the chorus asks this question of the bride. What kind of beloved is your beloved, O most beautiful among women? What kind of beloved is your beloved that you make us swear in this way? In other words, when we consider the Lord Jesus Christ and we consider everything else, is he our beloved above all others? Now, I don't expect anybody in here to say no. I expect you all to say yes. The question is why? In what way is he more beloved than anything else in your life or in the universe? In what ways is he more beloved? Are you able to enumerate them? Are you able to discuss them? So, let's get started. We have fellowship with the Son of God. The scriptures confirm that we have fellowship with the Son of God. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This fellowship is what we're called to. And in our fellowship, we are presented with the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. And we are called of the Father, as the Father, in pursuit of his love, to commune with his Son in love, as our Lord. John 14, Jesus says this. He said, if anyone loves me, he will follow my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. And I think some versions say sup with him. Either way, I'm fine with either way. This is fellowship. To abide with someone is fellowship. To sup with someone, to have a meal, to break bread with someone is fellowship. Christ will dine with us, and we with him. He delights himself with his own graces in us and by his Spirit bestowed on us. He is exceedingly delighted in tasting the sweet fruits of the Spirit in us. Now let's deal with that word sweet. When you hear sweet, what do you think of?
Sugar.
Sugar. All right, what else?
Honey.
What else? Precious.
Pleasant.
Desirable. What?
Pleasant.
Pleasant. Most pleasant. And that's what the context. So when we talk about sweet, you know, I don't want you to think about M&Ms or something like that. Right? It's precious. The precious fruits of the Spirit in us. This is the prayer of the spouse in Song of Solomon, that she may have something for the entertainment of the bridegroom when he comes to her. In Song chapter 4, verse 16, she says, awake, north wind, and come, wind of the south. Make my garden breathe out fragrance. May its balsam oils flow. May my beloved come into his garden and eat its delicious fruits. She wants something there that's superb. I've been watching news of the Queen's death and the events that are taking place. And one of the interesting things I learned was the apex of a state visit is normally a state dinner. And it's a white tie affair. And the dinner, I think, was last held by George W. Bush for Queen Elizabeth, had hundreds of people there. Now think of the staff and all the cooking that they had to do. And that's the hallmark, that's the apex of that visit. And it talks about the relationship between the United States and the United Kingdom, between the two heads of state. The Queen, or now the King, is the head of state of the United Kingdom, and the President is the head of state, and he's also the head of government. And this is what the wife wants. She wants a sumptuous, she wants a serving, an entertainment for her bridegroom that is not to be excelled. And then we go to Hebrews 6. The souls of the saints, our souls, are the garden of the Lord Jesus Christ. The good ground, a garden for delight. And he rejoices in them. His delights are with the sons of men in Proverbs 9. And he rejoices over them. How often do you think in terms like that? That when you're doing according to the will of God, you sit there and you say to yourself, the Lord delights in this. He delights in his people. In the worship service, do you think the Lord delights in our collective worship? The answer is yes. Because here he's honored. Here he's glorified. We tell him how much we love him. He delights in that. The souls of the saints are also a garden of fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. A garden of pleasant fruit. And Song says, a locked garden is my sister, my bride. A locked spring, a sealed fountain. Your branches are an orchard of pomegranates with delicious fruits. Henna with nard plants. Nard and saffron, spice reed and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, along with all the finest balsam oils. See, whatever is sweet, whatever is precious and delicious for taste, whatever is savory and fragrant, whatever is useful and medicinal is in this garden. There is all manner of spiritual refreshments, all kinds of refreshments in the souls of the saints for the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of this, the spouse is so earnest in prayer for an increase in these things that her beloved may sup with him, with her, as he promised. She wants more of these things to give back unto him. See, the delight, God complains, doesn't he, of a want of good fruit in his vineyard, according to Isaiah 5 and Hosea 10. A lack of good fruit for Christ is that which the spouse feared and works to prevent. A barren heart is not fit to receive him. When we take stock of our hearts on a daily basis, hopefully, do we find ourselves barren at some point in the day? Do we work to prevent that? See, the delight of the Lord Jesus Christ, the delight that the Lord Jesus Christ takes in the fruit of the Spirit is unspeakable in Song 5. Now, as Christ has fellowship with us, his saints, so he has promised they shall have fellowship with him. We shall have fellowship with him. Christ provides a feast for his saints in a most excellent manner. There beasts are killed and wine is mixed and a table is furnished, of which we have a foretaste each Sunday that feast that we will eventually sit down to with the Lord Jesus Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. So we shouldn't despise the day of small things. We shouldn't take this sacrament so as for granted. It is a down payment on what we will be furnished in the future. In Psalm 2, verses 1 through 7, states, I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. Like a lily among thorns, so is my darling among the young women. This is the bridegroom now speaking. And the bride responds, like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. In his shade I took great delight and sat down, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He has brought me to his banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Refresh me with raisin cakes. Sustain me with apples, because I am lovesick. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. And the groom responds, swear to me, you daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, that you will not disturb or awaken my love until she pleases. Here the bride wants to remain in the presence of her groom. You ever felt that way about your wife, your husband? I don't want to leave. I don't want to go. The hardest thing that I've ever had to do was when we deployed. Janet's on the pier. I'm on the ship. And I don't want to go. I want to stay here. I want to stay with her. And that's what the bride wants. And the husband says, you daughters of Jerusalem, don't wake her up. Don't take this away from her until she pleases. She will have what she asks for. Now, in the first two verses, we have the description that Christ gives, first of himself and then of his church. Of himself, or what he says, or what he is to his spouse, he says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. The Lord is, in Scripture, compared to all things of excellence in the whole of creation. He is in the heavens, he is the sun and the bright morning star. He is as a lion among the beasts. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Among the flowers of the field, he is the rose and the lily. The two excellent qualities of flower are what? The sweetness of their fragrance and the beauty of color. The rose, and as we talked this morning, Solomon, when compared to the lilies, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Sharon was a fruitful plain, is a fruitful plain, where the choicest herds were fed. 1 Chronicles 27:29. It was so excellent that it is promised to the church that there shall be given to her the excellency of Sharon in Isaiah 35. In the delight of his love and his righteousness is as this excellent rose to draw and to allure the saints to himself. It's a constant drawing of you and I to him. Now, when you buy flowers in the store, right? Most of them now are hothouse flowers, aren't they? And what do they smell like? Cardboard. They don't have a fragrance. But you find somebody in the neighborhood who grows roses, right? And it is so popular. All the bees go there. All the hummingbirds go there. Because there's this sweet fragrance. And that's the same thing the Lord Jesus does to us. He draws us to himself. He wants us to see how sweet, how compassionate he is all the time to us and draw us to himself so that we may be refreshed as we receive his graces, that we may cherish this fragrance and not want to walk away from it. Why is your beloved more than all the other beloveds? See, he's also the lily of the valleys and a flower. Now, whether it's the actual lily or not, I don't know. But this flower is extremely beautiful. Why do I say that? Because Christ compares himself, uses this phrase that he is the lily of the valley. And I can't imagine anything more beautiful. He is most desirable for the attractiveness and the perfection of his person. He is incomparably fairer than any of the children of men. To us, he satisfies all our spiritual senses. He is our refreshment. He is our adornment. He is our delight, and he is our glory. In the second verse of Song 2, he says that we are like a lily among the thorns. So is my darling among women. See, Christ and his church are likened to each other. And described by the same thing. And this makes perfect sense. Particularly when you go to Acts chapter 9, right? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Persecuting the church. What Paul didn't get, he eventually gets. Persecuting the church was persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that near to his church. And this, he can compare us as a lily. As he stated about himself, this proceeds from our union with him. When we were united to Christ for eternity by the indwelling of the same Spirit. See, the church, and sometimes, you know, you see this better in some days than in others, but the church is a lily. It is very beautiful to Christ. And it is as a lily among thorns. The spouse then speaks of Christ and shows her delight in him. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. In his shade I took great delight and sat down. And his fruit was sweet to my taste. She speaks this way because Christ has two excellent things of trees. Fruit for food and shade for rest. Of the one she eats, the other she rests. And both, she does both with great delight. See, all the excellencies of this world. Remember that steak dinner I was talking about? As marvelous as that problem, and I'd never get invited to one of them. You know, I wouldn't know which fork to use. But of all the delicacies, the dainties, the precious things that are served at that dinner, it's no comparison to the gifts that Christ gives us. There is no life in it. There's no food. There's no rest. It is in Christ and in him alone. There is fruit. And it's fruit sweet to the taste. It's precious. And he says in John 6, my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. See, Christ has brought forth that everlasting righteousness which will satisfy any hungry soul. Even though it has gone to many barren that person has gone to many barren trees and found no food and no rest, Christ will satisfy that hungry soul. Christ abounds in precious and pleasant graces, of which I may eat, which you may eat. And he calls me to do so. And he calls me to do so every day, and he calls me to do so abundantly. Why would you spend your money for that which cannot satisfy? So, Christ is this tree of life who has brought to us all the things we need for life eternal. And Christ is that righteousness we hunger after for. In him is that water of life, which whosoever drinks of it will never thirst again. Christ, even the mediation that Christ does on our behalf are sweet to our faith. In Christ, we find mercy, we find pardon, we find grace, acceptance with the Father, with God. We find holiness, we find sanctification, we find adoption. We find glorification, all these other blessings on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis. And Christ provides us shelter from the wrath without. All these things that are going on in the world all around us. Right? Christ says what? I have overcome the world. It's like when he was on the sea and the disciples are saying to him, we're going to perish. Now, I believe those guys really believe that. They were fishermen. They understand what it was like to be out on the sea. And Christ gets up and says what? Shh. And I wish my children listened to half of that one. When I said, shh. But, no, it stopped. See, that is what we receive from Christ in the midst of all the stuff that's going on around us. And he gives us refreshment from the weariness within. Why do you think, Scripture said, do not grow weary in doing good. Why does it say that? Yeah, we're apt to grow weary, right? We're apt to grow tired. Right? I read a report the other day from the Barna Group, fairly reputable group. 40% of all pastors, evangelical pastors, are considering giving up the pastorate. Why? They're burnt out. They're weary. I pray it doesn't happen. I pray some people, elders, deacons, congregations come alongside those men and hold his hands up. Well, the sweetness of communion with Christ, and that which is precious, that which is beloved, is out of Song chapter 2, verse 4. He has brought me to his banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. This expresses the greatest sweetness and the most refreshing entertainment. He entertains you and I as a great beloved persons. We are highly beloved, just as the Queen of England was highly beloved at the state dinner. But this is far greater. This is far more blessed than any dinner that has ever taken place in any state in the universe. See, these are preparations of grace and mercy. Love and kindness, the supplies revealed in the scriptures, declare in the presence of the saints and exhibited by the Spirit. This love is sweeter than wine, Song of Solomon 1. It is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 14 and John 7. There is, you know, when you read Owen, and he's got words in there that are just, you know, quaint. Gospel dainties, he calls them. When you think of dainties, what do you think of?
Candy.
What's that?
Candy.
Candy, right? But not M&Ms, right? No. You know, something like out of C's. Here's a dainty. Or some French bakery or, you know, patisserie. Gospel dainties are sweet refreshments that, whether these banquet halls are the scriptures, the gospel, or the commands of Christ, those are the dainties that he's given us. The scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, is a dainty, is a, something precious and beloved that he's given us. The gospel as well, and his commands. So, the wine that is promised is wine that cheers our hearts, that makes us forget our misery. Proverbs 31, that gives us a cheerful outlook. After the Lord's Supper, how many of us walk away from that with a cheerful outlook? How often do we think, my misery has been washed clean? Or has just become something we do? See, the grace exhibited to us by the Lord Jesus Christ is refreshing. It is strengthening. It is comforting. And it's full of sweetness to our souls. And he makes his assembly, you and I, into a banquet hall. And here he lays before us the feast. We also have delight. We don't think about the term delight very much. The spouse is quite ravaged with the sweetness of finding love, care, and kindness bestowed upon the saints, bestowed by Christ in the assembly of the saints. She cries out, refresh me with raisin cakes. Sustain me with apples because I am lovesick. When we discover the excellency and the sweetness, the preciousness of Christ, we are instantly overpowered. You know, it's, and we want more of it. We want more of Christ. When that happens, we want more of Christ. Don't take me away. Don't remove me from this. I want to stay here. I want to savor this. I want to refresh myself in this setting. And the spouse is lovesick. Now, you ever been homesick? Huh? What is it? What is homesick? What's that?
You want to be there.
I want to be there, right? Big difference, right? If I said I'm sick of home. Right? That doesn't convey the same meaning, does it? I'm sick of... How many men or women have walked out of a home saying, I'm sick of this. I'm sick of you. I'm sick of the kids. I'm sick of the dog. I'm sick of the cat. I'm sick of the roof. I'm sick, you know, I'm sick of home. And pew, out they go. And she says, I'm lovesick. I want more. Christ, give me more of yourself. So we sing that one hymn, fill me till I want no more, right? Well, do you think we'll ever come to a point in time when we say, I don't want any more? You know? I understand the sentiment behind that hymn. I don't have a problem with it. But when you think about the words, you know, say, oh, no, thanks, Lord. I've had quite enough for today. I'll be back tomorrow. No, I want more. See, Owens describes the spouse desire like this. I have seen a glimpse of the King in his beauty, tasted of his righteousness, and my soul melts in longing for him. Oh, support and sustain my spirit with his presence and ordinances, those flagons and apples of his banqueting house, or I shall sink and faint. Oh, what have you done, blessed Jesus? I have seen you, and my soul has become as the chariots of my noble people. Let me have something from you to support me, or I die. Lord Jesus, I want more of you. Paul states a similar thing. He says, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Imagine if we thought like that consistently. How different things would be. Then we come to safety. His banner over me is love. Right? Song 2, verse 4. The banner is an emblem of safety and protection. Every army has one. Every platoon in the Marine Corps has a guide on. It's a banner. It tells you what platoon that is. And that's where people assemble on. Marines assemble on. Or armies assemble upon their banner. You see, it's the sign of the presence of a host. Every tribe of the children of Israel in the wilderness camped under their own banner. And every person belonging to an army encamps under their own standard. And the banner is also a token of success and victory in Psalm 20. See, the Lord Jesus has a banner for us. And that banner is love. All our protection is from his love. And we shall have all the protection his love can give us. You won't lack for protection. This banner protects us from hell, from death, all of our enemies. And whatever it confronts us, it could be a trial, it could be a tribulation, it can be a fear. Whatever confronts us must pass. It must pass through the banner of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, he has loved us. Well, the bell rang. I'll stop there. There's more for you to read. But this issue of support and consolation, the hand under the head and the right hand embracing, is wonderful. But I just want to close with this. Owens closes this chapter with the following. The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal wisdom of the Father, and who of God is made unto us wisdom, erects a spiritual house where he makes provision for the entertainment of those guests whom he so freely invites. His church is the house which he has built on a perfect number of pillars, that it might have a stable foundation. His slain beast and mingled wine, which furnishes his table, are those spiritual fat things of the gospel that he has prepared for those that come in upon his invitation. Surely, to eat of this bread and drink of this wine, which he has so graciously prepared, is to hold fellowship with him. For in what ways of things are there nearer communion than in such? And I'll leave that rest to you. Any last minute thoughts or comments? Yes, no, maybe so. All right. Hector, would you pray for us, please? Amen.